We are celebrating the coming of the light into the world, Christ himself. And that was foretold over hundreds and thousands of years throughout the Old Testament. And we look back on that and the beauty of that joy of Christ coming, because he is the one we have longed for. And so tonight we do celebrate our longing. We've done that in this series, a series modeled after Corndale, Nebraska. We have longed to see Jesus in his love, in his peace, in his presence, and tonight in his holiness. Bob Thum, who is a pastor of Corndale, he says these words: Christmas doesn't only answer our longing for holiness, it deepens that longing. One of the things I want to drive home tonight is that the longing for holiness is a true longing for us, a needed longing for us. We all have longings. Longings are a natural part of our lives, aren't they? My brother Lance is here from Tennessee. It's snowing in Tennessee right now. Right now as we speak. It's not snowing in Texas, but it is snowing in Tennessee. He's an emergency management director, and so this afternoon he has been managing an emergency as far as for those at least who are homeless, those who are on the street, opening warming centers and doing those things. And we've been talking about Tennessee. This morning we were talking about our home in Tennessee. Our parents, we were fortunate enough to grow up on the Tennessee River. We were fortunate enough our whole childhood and youth to live in the same home, 1029 Polling Circle. Now that didn't do much for you, but when I said it, it sends a little chill down my back. Because for me, 1029 Polling Circle is a place of beauty. It's a place of solid steadfastness. In my youth, it was a place that I longed to be, and I enjoyed being on the lake. I enjoyed being in the woods. I enjoyed that place a bunch. And today we were talking about it. Lance went there a few weeks ago or a little bit ago, and he got to talk to the owner. We haven't owned that house in almost two decades, but still we go by. My kids bemoan that trip every time we go to Tennessee. They have to take the Soddy Daisy tour. All the childhood places where Dad lived and went around. Why? Because there's a sense of longing in my heart. It was a place where I belonged, and that sense of belonging is joy to me. We live in our second home in 17 years here in Texas, here in Bryan, Texas, and my youngest son will often say, Dad, can we run by our house? And I'll go, you mean our house in Tiffany Park? And he goes, no, the Arbor Drive house. Because as an adopted child, his first home was 2605 Arbor Drive, and he just longs to be there. There's something of conviction and settledness there. He's got a bigger house now. He's got his own room now. He's got more friends even in the neighborhood to play with now. But there was something formative about that place, 2605 Arbor Drive. It was a place where longings were met, where he was able to come into a family and have the opportunity to belong. We have longings. Some of those are near the surface, aren't they? That desire to belong is one of those surface longings that we all can identify. We identify with the longing to be loved and to love, to have peace. Wouldn't it be great to make it through Christmas and the rest of the weekend with a little peace in your home? We long for peace, for comfort, for relaxation. Those are ones that are easily defined for us. We know there are longings in our heart, and we see those, but there are some longings that are harder to see. Some longings in our soul that have to be unearthed. They're uncharted. Oftentimes, they're unexplored, and the longing for holiness is often one of those longings. One I want you to see this evening is that the longing for holiness is a true part of our human DNA. We were meant to long for things to be right. We were meant to long for the holiness of God. We were meant to long for those things that are good. Even if you question me, I think I can help prove it a little bit to you, just hints of that this evening. Some of us felt a sense of disservice when the team that was beaten badly in the ACC championship got into the national championship Final Four ahead of our team. Some of us will sense that longing for holiness when we drive home from here, or maybe if you're at home, the next time you drive on the street, when somebody pulls out in front of you, you'll sense that longing for holiness when you go, that's just not right. Maybe we have that sense of longing for holiness when there is a lie told by someone dear to us, family or friend, where there's a sense of betrayal. That's not the way it should be. We're disheartened. There is this longing for holiness, for things to be right. When we look in our world and we see the ravages of sin and trafficking or poverty or injustice or abuse, those are things that remind us that deep down there is this need, this longing for holiness. And you see that in Isaiah here, in this prayer of repentance, as he is longing for the salvation of God. And if you know anything about Isaiah, he is one who is about salvation. As a matter of fact, the name Isaiah means our God saves. Yahweh saves. There's this longing for salvation. Titus will show us that on Sunday, but this longing is built up and bound up in our need for holiness. And the problem is that's not something that we easily find or that we have in ourselves. But where God begins in this prayer of repentance is to sow in the heart a sense of dissatisfaction with our own sin. God desires in you a holy dissatisfaction with sin. One of the things that Christmas brings us, believe it or not, is a sense of the holy. The holiness of God entered this world in a manger. And through that manger, living a perfect life, dying the death we should have died, rising in new triumph, there is the picture of holiness before us. And we see that wonder of God's holiness even in Christmas. And it's a longing that we need in our souls, a longing that we are called to cultivate. Holiness, honestly, for us is a problem because we don't have it. We're sinners by nature. But holiness is also a promise because Jesus came to bring holiness into the world, into our lives, in our salvation. And holiness is a pursuit, a grace-driven pursuit, but it is a pursuit, something that we pursue after because we are created in salvation to live in the likeness of our Savior. D.A. Carson says it this way, and I think it's helpful for us this evening. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Holiness is a challenge, isn't it? And yet deep down in us, there is this longing for holiness, and Christmas is a picture of that. Christmas, the coming of the Savior, shows us the need of that, but it also gives us the solution of that, because the solution of our need for holiness is found in the Christ child, the one who would grow, who would live, who would die, and would rise again to bring us near to himself. You see, in this text, and all throughout the book of Isaiah, there's this challenge of the bad news. The bad news is we're not holy. That's one of the hallmarks of the beginning of the book of Isaiah, a passage that some of you have heard many times. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah himself is confronted with his own unholiness when he is brought into a vision in the throne room, and he is seen there the throne of God, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." And I said, that's Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And in the presence of God, in the holiness of God, Isaiah is undone. And the only hope for him is that God sends a seraphim to him with tongs, with a coal, and he is cleansed. His sins are atoned for. But that's the salvation that God brings to the world. It's the promise of Isaiah, and it's the promise for us in Christmas this evening. In Isaiah 52:10, we're reminded of the strong arm of our God. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eye of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This holy God has come for us. There's bad news here this evening. You didn't know that was what you were coming for, but we're coming to the understanding that bad news opens the door for the good news of holiness and the holiness of God implanted in the soul because of the weight and work of our Savior. And so two things just in these few verses this evening I want you to see. I want you to see that this text shines the light on our lack of holiness, but it also shines the light on our life in holiness as we find our identity in Christ, our lack for holiness. Notice there in verse 5 you get this problem, don't you? God delights to be in the presence of the righteous. There you see in verse 5, "You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember your way. Behold," and here's our situation in verse 5, "you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved?" There's an acknowledgement there of the lack of holiness, isn't there? Why? Because sin is weighty. Sin is difficult. Sin distances us from God. But it's interesting here in Isaiah's prayer, what he goes on to do is draw us four images or four word pictures, four similes of the wasting away of the heart in sin without the holiness of God. You see those pictures here as a picture of the problem and the predicament of the weight of sin upon us. You see it there, first of all, in verses 5, the second half of verse 5. Notice there the stuckness. There's this word picture for stuckness. Notice, "in our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved?" One of the great difficulties for us is this, right? When sin comes, sin has patterns, and sin has a grip on us. It has a certain gravity, and it seeks to hold on to us, and we can get stuck there. And that's the place, the predicament, that Isaiah is speaking to among the people of Israel. But it still happens today to us, doesn't it? We have certain patterns that beset us, and we struggle with our sin. We know we're missing the goodness of God. But it's not doing it right that makes it right. It's seeking God. There's this stuckness. Will we be saved? How shall we be saved? Well, it's not going to be by our own works. Notice the second metaphor there is one of the soiled cloths there in verse 6. "We have all become like ones who are unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." Even the very best things we do are woefully inadequate before God. Our righteousness, our good deeds, the good attempts we make in our life, they're woeful in falling short to appease God. They're not the epitome of holiness. And the simile, the image here used to draw on that is a menstrual cloth. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. It's not usually talked about in polite society, but it's a graphic term of the yuckness of our sin. See, there's the stuckness of our sin when sin grabs a hold of us and we can't get out of its grip, but there's also the yuckness of sin when we try to prove ourselves to God and make ourselves okay with God without seeing that our proof of our own efforts never brings the holiness that God desires. As a matter of fact, it leads us into this lifeless leaf. Notice there in verse 6 as well, "We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." There's this picture of being disconnected from the source of life, fading like a leaf. And I like at the winter time to have my front yard looking pretty nice, and so earlier this a couple of weeks ago, all the leaves fell from our tree, and I gathered all those up, and I got them out of the way. And particularly the reason I do is that those trees, if I don't take care of that tree out front, those leaves out front, what happens is that all those leaves get tracked into the house. And I always know when it's time to sweep the porch, because if I'm not sweeping the porch, we end up with, in our entryway, the leaves from outside. So at least three or four times this week, I have swept the front entrance of our house and the front porch. The other day, I was sweeping away leaves from inside the house. I stepped outside. I swept them off the front porch. I went back inside. I did one other thing. I walked back outside, and all the leaves were there again. And I thought, that dadgum neighbor, why can't they rake their leaves so that they're not all in my yard? But a little later, I went in and I read this passage because I was studying for this sermon. And it just brought this spiritual truth to me, didn't it? That which was detached, it was fading, it was death. Without connection to the source of life. Without acknowledging our stuckness in sin and the yuckness of our own righteousness, we become lifeless, and there's no holiness in us. We begin, even in the fourth picture, the image that's here in our text in verse 7, we begin to melt away because of the weight of our iniquities. Flickering candle. Although it lasts for a little while, but they begin to melt away, and we begin to melt away, according to the text, in our own iniquity. And what is our hope? Only that God would meet us there. I've got good news for you this evening. If you're honest with yourself, there are certain sins and certain struggles in your life that you're scared of. But God is not scared of those. He has entered our world. He has entered our predicament. He has joined us. The world would constantly seek to tell us that holiness is dumb. Holiness is the thing that we feign, but it's not real. Holiness defrauds us of pleasure in some way. If you're going to pursue holiness, you're going to have no fun. But actually, the scriptures say the exact opposite, don't they? They say that sin is not freedom, sin is slavery, and that holiness is our freedom. Holiness is not our enemy in life, holiness is our friend. And what we find is that the friend of sinners himself, the Holy One, has joined us because he knows the lack of our holiness, and he is not afraid of the lack of our holiness. He is entered in because he will change us. In a manger. Why is it that we celebrate a manger? And the Savior in particular, who resides for some days in that manger, we celebrate it because of the coming salvation of our God. The Holy One of heaven and earth has made his way to us that we might experience the gravity of our sin, but also the joy of his salvation. What I want you to know this morning is that longing for holiness, it's going to undo you. That's why we suppress it. You will suppress it if you have to prove yourself to God. But notice here, this is a prayer of repentance. And repentance begins with ownership. Repentance begins with the acknowledgement of what we are and what we're not. And you get the beauty of that picture here, that Isaiah, speaking for a people who have walked away from God, acknowledging with humility the need of God and resting in the hope of God, because our hope is in the holiness and the longing of that holiness. The one who is holy would bring himself life to us. And so you see this evening that we struggle with the problem of sin. And we can suppress it, but it is that struggle that will continue to grip at our hearts, because we are called to long for the one who is holy. And we long for that holiness, and then when Jesus meets us, our life is lived in holiness. Now that's our second point here in verses 8 and 9 here, our life in holiness. A pastor decided that his congregation, they needed to humble themselves and needed to walk more in holiness. So one Sunday he decided that he would walk forward, process forward in the service, and he came through the aisles of the sanctuary speaking out in his loudest voice, "I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing." Down at the front of the chancel, he knelt down praying to God, "I'm nothing." And soon the associate pastor joined him, side by him, speaking and saying the same prayer, "I'm nothing, I'm nothing." The ministry coordinator, the administrative coordinator, they all came down the pew, out of the pews and down the aisle, speaking these words, "I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing." And then finally the janitor came down, knelt down, and began to say, "I'm nothing, I'm nothing." The senior pastor looked over at the associate pastor and said, "Well, look who thinks he's nothing now." You see, there's a picture there of words, but not heart. And what the text is going at here is our need to be changed from the inside out. And you begin to see that here in the text because there's a change here. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father." But now, O Lord, verse 8, "you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter." Well, what's our hope in the desire to be changed, made new, holy in the sight of God? Well, twofold here, isn't it? "But now, O Lord, you are," I love this text here, "you are our Father. You are our potter." Taking ownership of what is most important, that God the Father comes to remake us, to renew us. Now, if you're reading with New Testament eyes, you might run quickly over that word there, "our Father." Literally, if I took off my shoes, we could count all the fathers, the times that God is referenced as Father, on my hands and my toes in the Old Testament. It's common in the New Testament. We have a great familiarity, those of us who have read the New Testament. Every time we pray, almost every time we pray in our church service, we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's a great comfort to us when we reflect on the New Testament realities of Jesus coming. But in the Old Testament, this is actually very uncommon language. "Our Father." You notice here Isaiah is clinging to something. He's clinging to something relational. And the permanence of our relationship with God comes through this picture of God coming to us and bringing us to Himself, adopting us into His family. Why? Because the only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, who entered a manger, He came in the fullness of time to make way for us to be changed and receive the holy gift of God and pursue the holy identity that we're given in God. As a matter of fact, it was already read once, but let me recite it for you again in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son," that's Jesus, "born of a woman," that's the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas, "born under the law," the perfect one who was born under the law, because we couldn't keep it, He kept it, "to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." You see, this gift here of fatherhood is the gift of a new identity. What is our hope of holiness? That God would fight for us and claim us Himself in the work of the Son. The fatherly care of God and the fashioning, forming care of God, that's what's a picture here. This permanent acceptance because of the work of another, that's what we delight in here. You know, not all of us had good fathers, did we? Now, some of us had great fathers. And where your father was a great father, that was a reflection of the very fatherhood of God. And where your father wasn't a good father, that's the photo negative, Dane Ortlund says. It's the photo negative of the very character of God. It's the opposite. God is a good Father, pursuing us to draw us near so that we might belong to Him. But notice here, not only is there a fatherly care, but there's this formation that God brings. He is our Father and He is our potter. He makes us. He renews us. Holiness, can I say this to you this evening? Holiness is not something you do on your own for God. It's something that God is at work in you doing, and you are pursuing with Him. That's the picture here. Notice there in verse 8, we are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. This is the picture here of that work of God in us. Holiness is being pursued by God and pursuing God in return. Why? Because God will undo us, but the reason He undoes us is to remake us. When He comes and He lays that weight and burden of the weightiness of our sin upon us, He does that in order that we might see and receive. Being humbled in heart, we're ready to receive the work of God, and He is the potter who makes and fashions and works and builds and renews His people in His love. Why? Because the holiness of God at work in us through the grace of our Savior and His Son, Jesus Christ, it's transformational. It makes us new. It draws us near. And it delights our heart to look to the manger and the Savior in that manger for our salvation. You see, you've got two options this evening. You can suppress the longing for holiness, or you can express the longing for holiness. Now, that's what Bob Thune says. You can suppress it. You can say, you know, I'm glad we're here. The family will be happy, but I don't really need any of this stuff. You can kick back, cross your arms, cross your legs, and you can push away. Or you can express that longing for holiness. You can express it by acknowledging this evening that you're not what you ought to be, but you're delighted to have a God who is everything He has promised to be, and that you might find your hope in the manger. Holiness has come in the manger that we might receive and rejoice in God. You see, sin would undo us, and Jesus would remake us. And so this evening, I've got two questions for you. Where in your life are you minimizing your need of God? Where in your life are you minimizing your sin before God? That's the place that you're likely suppressing that need of God's holy work in your life. But also, where are you longing to see God and clinging to the hope of Christ? Where are you seeing God at work in your life, and where are you longing to see the holiness of Christ and the grace of Christ at work in your own heart? That's the place we're called to be. That's what will allow you in this service to sing the joys of Christmas, to eat and drink at the meal of Jesus at Christmas, to be humble and reflective in this service, in the thoughts of Christmas, in the Christ of Christmas, and to rejoice that the greatest gift that Christmas has to offer you is the Christmas gift of Jesus Himself. And that gift is the gift that we come to receive, because that gift is the gift that has life-giving implications for our soul. If you're not a believer this night, it's hard for you to trust Jesus, I want to invite you to come and talk with me. I'd love to speak with you, because there's not one in this room that's holy in their own effort. All our holiness is a gift of God, but in repentance and by faith, we trust the One who transforms us, and the One who changes us, the One who makes us new, the One who loves us, is the One who gives us a life to pursue, a character to enjoy, and a sonship. Sons and daughters of the Most High God to receive, so that Christmas is ours, because Jesus is ours. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, this evening we come and we thank You that You are a God, a pursuing God. And as we celebrate the coming of Christ, we're celebrating a longing to repent of sin, and a longing for salvation to come, that we might be transformed. We might be transformed into a people that desire and love what You love. and hate the sin you hate, and rejoice at a Savior who is good to us, who has died for us, who lives for us and intercedes for us even now. Would you make us a new people? And would you help us, Father, to live in light of your grace, goodness, and may we pursue holiness by grace in the Savior, the Son you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.